want to share with you. I have ADD. I expected a few more gasps of astonishment. I don't think I got one. I got a few chuckles. And when you have ADD and you're a student in the classroom, it's a little bit tougher on the student, and it's a lot tougher on the teacher. And to make things worse, I was a little bit smarter than the rest of the kids in my class. I'm not trying to brag. It was true. And that went away when I went to high school. But in grade school, I was pretty smart. And for some reason, it all disappeared. But when you're smarter and you have ADD, the teacher gives you an assignment, and when it normally takes students about 15 minutes to do it, and it takes you like 3 because you're like whipping through it real fast, you have some extra time sitting there in your desk. And an ADD kid sitting in his desk with nothing to do is never really a good thing. And so I became, you know, the class's social committee. I would bounce around from desk to desk and, you know, how you doing? Oh, that's wrong. Oh, yeah, no, yeah. And, oh, yeah, did you watch the hockey game? And I would just be bouncing all over the place. And so when I got to grade 8, my teacher, Mr. Jansen, he had a solution. He decided it would be a very good idea to put my desk inside a refrigerator box at the back of the classroom. So I had to have my desk at the back of the classroom sitting like this. Now the first day it was kind of looking at this box. It's pretty plain. It's not real fun. But then the second day when I realized what was happening the first day and I could bring my magazines and comic books because the teacher couldn't see me, it got to be a lot better. And then depending on which girl I liked that day, I could poke holes through the box and get a perfect view of her desk. So one week it was like Loretta, and it would be like on the right side of the box. Oh, and then the next day it would be Patricia, and I would go to the center of the box. And so that's where my desk was for a couple of weeks. I thought it was great, to be honest. Until parent-teacher interviews. Now, with parent-teacher interviews, what they did at my school was your parents would come in, they would meet with the teacher, they would sit in your desk. And so my dad and my mom would go, and I knew they were going to go in. And the one flaw to this whole plan was I never actually told them for the past 2 weeks my desk was in a box. So imagine the surprise when they showed up at my school, and the teacher took them for parent-teacher interviews, and my desk was in a box, and that's where they had to sit. Now, I clearly remember the meeting was, I figured my parents would be home around 7. So I figured about 7:05 or 6:55, I would go to bed that night and pretend I was asleep. And then that way when they got home, they would say, oh, Jack's sleeping, let's just leave him lie. But that's not what happened. My dad crashes into my room and he wakes me up. Well, I wasn't really sleeping. And we had a little chat that night about my desk being in a box. My parents were pretty disappointed. And the funny thing is, they were disappointed at me, not my teacher. Like, if you did this nowadays, this is a lawsuit waiting to happen, I think. But they were disappointed in me. They were frustrated because, you know, I was a little bit trouble at home sometimes. They were angry. But the thing is, they never stopped loving me. This was just a small bump on the path that is the relationship with my parents. My parents are probably the closest thing I'll ever have in my life to unconditional love. No matter how many times you screw up, no matter how many times you do things wrong, your parents are always going to be there. 4 years ago, they found a way to pawn off some of that responsibility to Karina, and now Karina shows me unconditional love as well. But what my parents and what Karina give to me is nothing compared to what God is able to give to me himself. A couple of weeks ago when we were planning this service, we talked about, what do you guys want to hear? What do you guys want to talk about? And the question came up, how does God see us? And I thought that was a very interesting question. How does God see us? When I was in high school and even in grade school, things were a little bit different then. So I remember a lot of the sermons were all about an angry God and how we were all sinners and we're going to go to hell. And it was just this vengeful, wrathful God that is going to smite you whenever he can. And as a little kid with ADD, that scared the crap out of me. Because I'm sitting here thinking, uh-oh, I did something again. And I'm looking up and I'm just waiting to get whacked. And it's too bad because we didn't have a lot of sermons back then or messages back then about God's grace and his love and his mercy. We look at the passage that Faye just read, and at the time when Peter wrote this passage, Christians were being persecuted. They were being beaten. They were being thrown into jail. Peter himself was beaten. He talks about being thrown into jail numerous times. He talks about the hardships that he had to go through because he wanted to preach God's word. That was all he ever wanted to do, was preach God's word. And Peter stood tall, and his words this morning in this passage were very clear. We are a chosen people. We are God's prized possession. You see, God created us in his image. And we even have this passage that reminds us, God loved us so much that he sent his one and only begotten Son so that he could have a relationship with us. And if you think about that relationship, it's probably the most unnatural relationship you can ever imagine. Imagine God as your spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, anyone? Nobody? Nobody? Anyone got a boyfriend or girlfriend? Just checking for insight purposes. Boyfriend, girlfriend, maybe even a best friend. Imagine that relationship where you spend the entire day almost trying to think of ways how to hurt that person you're with, how to betray them, how to do things they don't like. And then at the end of the day, you kind of get down. This is like every day with me and Karina. At the end of the day, I get down and you ask for forgiveness. And God opens up his arms. And even though he knows that tomorrow it's going to be the exact same thing over and over again, he welcomes you back. That's how much God loves you. God waits every single day. Every single day God waits for us to come into relationship with him. He calls us. And far too often we're too busy. Far too often we've got school or we've got work or we've got this thing or that thing or band or whatever it may be. And God just waits. And how often do we make that time? Some days we don't even go near him, I bet. Some days we're just so consumed in everything that we're doing that we don't even realize that we are his chosen people. Which brings us back to our question. How does God see you? And even further, how do you want God to see you? Think about that. How would you want God to see you right here this morning, looking down? God sees your sin. You can't hide it. God sees your brokenness. He sees your pain. But he never stops loving you. We see even Peter, the writer of this morning's passage, Peter himself denied Jesus three times, openly denied him three times. Yet God thought he was worthy enough and strong enough a leader to become one of the four leaders of the church. And we see that throughout the whole Bible. We see Moses, we see Jeremiah, we see David. We see it continuously throughout the Bible. People who are flawed with sin, with weaknesses, yet God loves them so much they become part of his integral plan. Understand this. We are created by a loving Father. There's so many passages. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 18 tells us that God will be a father to us, that we are his sons and daughters. In the book of John, we read in chapter 1 verse 12 that God gives us the right to be called the children of God. And John 1, 3 verse 1, we are reminded that God loves us so much that once again he calls us the children of God. And as a loving Father, God longs for us to see us as he sees us. Like a creation, like no other. He created us in his own image. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking, well, duh, this is pretty obvious to me. But sadly, for many people, it's not. We feel we're so broken, we're so bad, we've gone so far that there's no hope anymore for us. We come to church maybe on a Sunday morning, we come to youth group during the week, and we just do it because that's the thing to do, or our parents are making us, or we want to maintain reputation within this community, so we just come. But we think, I shouldn't be here. God doesn't want me. There's a thing on social media right now, and it's been around for a while, actually. It's called the 100 Club. Anyone ever heard of the 100 Club? And the 100 Club, basically, somebody will post a picture on Facebook, and if it doesn't get 100 likes, they'll delete it because it's so embarrassing. It's so embarrassing. This picture, I posted the best picture of myself, and usually when I post a picture of myself, I'll get like one like, and it's Karina, and I leave it up. But they'll post this picture, and if it doesn't get 100 likes, they'll feel inadequate. They let social media define who they are. When I first started here as a youth pastor, I started in February, and right away in July, I went on my first serve trip. Now, my church never, ever did serve trips, and for those of you that don't know, it's when we take the young people, we go to another area, and we just spend time in community with a bunch of other believers. And so we went to Chicago. Paul was with me, and it was great. I was so excited. I got a chance to meet everyone. It was a long bus ride down, or van ride down. I got us lost. It was awesome. Being lost in urban Chicago is the best thing ever. And that was, you know, we didn't have a GPS. We were working on our Google Maps. And we get there, and we were a little bit late, and that speaker, the speaker that night, I still remember, he talked about how we are going to go out and serve the community. And he brought someone up, and he had a bowl of water, and he had a cloth. And what he was going to do was he was going to draw a parallel to how Jesus washed the disciples' feet so that they could go out and serve. So he called up someone, and he washed their feet so that we may go out and serve the city of Chicago that week. And then that person and the speaker then were going to go get two more people until it mushroomed out, and everybody had an opportunity to have their feet washed and be ready for a week of service. Now that, a little bit prior to that, I had been playing softball, and I messed up my foot real bad, and I really bumped my toe, and my toenail had turned black, and it had kind of fallen half off, and because of the van ride and everything, my feet were kind of smelly because they were in sneakers all day, and that's what they call them in the States, sneakers. And I was kind of embarrassed about my foot, thinking, somebody's going to have to wash this? And I knew that it was black, and the nail was kind of hanging, like feet to begin with are pretty gross. But when you add that in, you know, I'm not a nervous guy. I don't get embarrassed too easily. But I was starting to wonder a little bit. You know, my first serve trip, everything was just kind of adding up. And one by one, people were getting picked, and I still hadn't been picked yet. It was almost like I could sense they knew that the toe that lied underneath the shoe, and they didn't want to pick me. And then all of a sudden, a guy I went to Redeemer with, a guy that I hung out with, he was there with his youth group from Michigan. He said, "Hey, Jack, I want to wash your feet." And I said, "Okay, Derek, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to take my foot off, or my shoe off. You're going to smell something really bad. Then I'm going to take my sock off. I wish the leader would have given us preparation before this was coming so I could pre-wash my feet before you wash my feet." And I took my shoe off, and we just had a good laugh about it. And then it was my turn. So I went up, and I grabbed the cloth up the front. I made it wet. And by this point, most of the people had already had their feet washed. But there was one girl that was kind of sitting off to the side, and I thought, okay, she's still sitting there. I'll go approach her. I didn't know her. So I walked up to her, and I could see her face was red, and she tried not to look at me. She was, like, not making eye contact. And as I got closer, she started to cry, and I'm thinking, okay, this is not a good start. What's going on here? And so as I got close to her, she was crying. She had sandals on, and I looked down, and her toe was black, and her nail was kind of hanging off. And she looked at me, and she just said, "My toe is gross." And I showed her my foot, and she smiled, and she started laughing. And her view of herself changed in one specific incident, basically based on how I saw her. Sometimes we think we're broken. Sometimes we think we're so ugly. And that affects how we feel about ourselves. We think that there's no chance that we could ever have purpose, that we could ever do anything for the Church of God here in Richmond Hill or wherever we're from. But we read Peter's passage, we're chosen. Last night, the Leafs, they got the first overall draft pick. Austin Matthews is coming to Toronto, he will get chosen. But there's hundreds of other kids that are going to be waiting to hear their name called. Wondering, am I going to get chosen? Austin Matthews, he doesn't have to worry. He's going. But there's a bunch of other kids that are going, am I going to get chosen? And that's the beauty of having a relationship with Christ. We don't have to wonder. We've already been chosen. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, tell us that. We've already been chosen. God has chosen each and every one of you to come into relationship with him. So how does God see us? God sees us with such an incredible love. But how do we see ourselves? David wrote in Psalm 139, 14, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I know that fully well. And that's something we all struggle with. I don't know if we here know that fully well, that God's works are wonderful, that we are wonderful. It's my prayer here this morning that as we leave this building, we take with us the assurance of God's love, a love that will never change, that will never go away. No matter how many times we're stuck in a box, he will love us. As Peter reminds us in verse 9 of the passage, we are his special possession. He sees us as being so valuable that he gave up his son for us. Everyone has a story and everyone is broken. But no matter what you're struggling with this morning, no matter what's holding you back, no matter what you're struggling with at school, in life, you can bring it to the cross because that's what it's there for. How does God see us? God sees us with a love so amazing that he let his son die an agonizing death here on this cross just so that he can have a relationship with us here today. I invite Pastor Doug up for our congregational prayer.
As we pray together, we want to not only celebrate with the Vandenbergs whose son got married yesterday, so we want to celebrate with them, but we also this morning want to remember the Angulo family. They got news that Francisco's dad, Jesus, was not doing very well and was in the hospital, and they made plans to head down to Colombia. And later last night, they got word that Francisco's dad passed away last night. So we want to remember them as they make their way to Colombia. But we also want to continue to pray for Lois. Lois is continuing her rehab in Newmarket. And she just wants you to know that she is so thankful for you as a congregation. She joked with me last week when I went to visit her that, you know what, we got to be the oldest people in the church. And she's very thankful for us and Howard. She loves you to the end of the earth and back. And so we want to continue to remember her in prayer as well. So let's pray together. God, we thank you that you are good and that you are faithful. Lord, we thank you that as we've just heard, Lord, not only through Pastor Jack, but in the songs, Lord, that you see us in ways that we can't even imagine. Lord, thank you that you see us as your chosen people, your treasured possession. Lord, may we believe the good words of Scripture, of not only that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but Lord, that we belong to you. Lord, may the story of grace speak into our hearts this morning. And Lord, as we're wondering maybe this morning, how do you see us? That the words of Scripture would speak into our hearts this morning, and that we would rest in your grace. And Lord, as we think of that grace, Lord, we pray this morning that you would be with Francisco and the family, Lord, that as the Angulos make their way to Colombia, Lord, that they would have safe travel, that, Lord, as they reunite with his mom and his sisters, Lord, that they together would be able to celebrate the life of Jesus, and that you would comfort them, that you would strengthen them, and that, Lord, in the coming days as they prepare for a celebration of life, that it would be a celebration of, Lord, not only Jesus' life, but, Lord, of the story of grace. Lord, we thank you for the promise of eternity. Lord, we thank you that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when our life comes to an end, that we can spend life with you. And we pray that that assurance would speak deeply to the Angulo family this morning. We think of that grace, Lord, and that comfort for Lois. Lord, we pray that you would be with her as she continues, Lord, her rehab. We pray that you would continue to strengthen her body. And Lord, that she too would be able to be reunited with Howard. Lord, we thank you for her faith. We thank you for her positive attitude, Lord. And now we just wait for you to do a work in her body that she would be able to get more and more strength back. And Lord, thank you for the story of love. Lord, we thank you for Ian and for Elise, Lord, who were able to declare their love for each other yesterday. We pray that their marriage, Lord, would be strong and healthy and Lord, may be a place where grace abounds and where the story of you would ring true and ring loud. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that we could be here this morning. And we pray that you would continue your story within us. In your name we pray. Amen.